So, Father, here are our prayers because of the name of Jesus. And open our hearts now as we look at your word. Give us ears that are open to hear, eyes that are open to see, and hearts that are willing to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Louise, I can't make any promises this will happen to you, but about 12 years ago, I had exactly the same thing with a tax man, and it turned out that they, on my tax return, they'd forgotten to include all the tax that I'd already paid. So actually, it was after I'd passed out and came round and rung them, it was all fine. But I can't promise that's going to happen to you. Yeah. Okay, so People in Prayer is our series. We looked at Abraham last time. Now we're going to look at Jacob. It's page number 36 in the church Bible. It's number 36. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. And then we're going to sing a song. And then Andreas will come and preach. So, Genesis 32, 22 to the end of the chapter. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Amen. If George can come and play, we're going to sing a song, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." Jacob, without realizing, actually met face to face with God. And so to prepare our hearts and ready us to listen to Andreas, let's remain seated to sing this. "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." And then over to Andreas. Thank you.
everybody. Oh, response, nice. I have been on placement last week with John, as you might know. And today's my last day. And I was invited to speak on prayer and specifically about Jacob, which is an honor, especially seeing you in front of me. I think most of you had a longer prayer life than I had. And so it is humbling to stand before you, but luckily we are not speaking about me, but about Jacob. And this story about Jacob follows on of the series. We first looked at Abraham, Isaac we skipped, and now we're talking about Jacob, the third of the patriarchs. And this story that we read today is a story about struggle, and a well-known story, a story that actually inspires artists, Christians, for many, many generations. Now, we use the word struggle in many contexts, and even today we have heard struggle, sickness, weakness, struggle with money, finance, with relationship, people struggle. We know struggle as something that is real in our lives, and something we all experience. It's basically part of life. Struggle is part of our life on this earth. And Jacob struggled as well. But as we see today, Jacob's struggle, specifically what we are looking at, is his almost violent encounter with God. And that is what we are talking about today. Now, it's important to keep in mind this is an example of prayer. It is not how every prayer of our life looks like, because we would not be walking if that would be the case. And luckily, Jacob also experienced it once. Otherwise, his other leg would have... Yeah. So, it is an example. And I want to focus on three aspects. Prayer is struggle, defeat, and victory. Struggle as the whole, and struggle encompasses defeat and victory. Before we dive into the story that we just read, I want to introduce Jacob's life, because that makes a lot of sense of his encounter with God, and it makes a lot of sense why God encounters him that way. So Jacob, we all know him. He's a smart man. He outwits people all along his life. He's the younger of the twin sons of Isaac. And he likes to be at home, be safe, rather cooks than kills, and makes that later use for Esau. And Esau is the opposite. He goes out into the wilderness, he hunts, doesn't mind the danger, lions and bears, he doesn't mind, he's out there. The name Jacob means literally holding the heel, which happened at birth, but it is a picture for meaning deceiver or supplanter, and I particularly focus on deceiver today. And this is, as we will see, who Jacob really is. He is a deceiver, a manipulator. A way to find his success in life is deceiving. Perfectly exemplified in his life with every person he meets. Basically, Esau, his father Isaac, and his uncle Laban. He struggles, he manipulates, he finds his way. With Esau, he comes home from hunting. He's tired, he's famished, as he says. And the first thing Jacob responds is, as we all know, sell me your birthright. Now that is not a kind way to respond to your brother. And it is not a thing that just comes, that just comes to your mind. It is something that you think about before, as we all know. That is something that, you know, is in him. And he persists, he bargains, he wants really this birthright. And interestingly, Rebecca must have told him, because why would he come up with that? To ask his brother for the birthright? No, he knows the promise that was given to Rebecca. Rebecca must have told him, but he did it his way. He bought the birthright that God would have given him. He mistrusted God. And he betrays his father as well. His father is blind and weak at that point, and close to death. He has nothing better than just before the death of his father to betray him and say, I am Esau. Now, that is someone who's shameless, although Rebecca initiated, but that is someone who knows what he's doing. So he sacrifices relationship to father and brother to get the promise that was promised to him. And this replicates itself with Laban as well. Exactly the same. Schemes and cleverness shape Jacob's life. A life struggling with humans in a human way and not with God. And finally God calls him back. After 20 years being out, God calls him back. And with that call coming back, Jacob knows very well what's happening. He's meeting Esau. And that's where the whole story gets tricky, because Esau gets nervous. Jacob gets nervous and is entangled in this question of, what will Esau do? Will he kill my sons? Will he kill me? Will he take Rachel, the favorite wife, or Leah? Will he take the possession? What is he going to do? And he is very, very insecure. And that's where the first time we hear Jacob pray. He gave a vow before, but it's the first prayer we actually read. And it's introduced with, he has great distress and fear. Now, this is why he prays, distress and fear. And at the same time, he sends people in front of him. So he wants to appease Esau. He wants to appease him with the possession he has, to give it to him. But he's left alone. And here we enter the story and see what is happening. Jacob is alone, and suddenly a man struggles with him. Man anonymous, we don't know who, pushes him to the ground and grabs him. They fight for the whole night. That's fight. It's not just, I'm going to wrestle with you. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know even the outcome. He holds and grabs. And still this man, whoever that is not able to overpower him. But then it takes only a touch, as we read. And his leg is wrenched. He's partly disabled for the rest of his life. The struggle changes from holding on, from being equal to holding on. And he almost embraces this man like a drowning man frantically embraces a log of wood. Everything changes in this moment. Now here, I want to pause and focus on the first part of what we learn about prayer. Prayer is born in our struggle with God. Not with humans, but with God's word, God's promise, and God's character. My prayer life changed throughout my Christian walk, and I'm sure that's the same for you, that God seems to be attracted by this messy, uncontrollable situations. He seems to allow this to happen to us. And he turns this fine webbed net of security into obscurity and disarray, and we don't know where we are anymore. And precisely this is happening here. Jacob struggles with humans, and he uses his brain, and he deceives people, and he manipulates. And the accumulated wealth that he has is not really the blessing of God. It is his brain and his smartness. And what is further away from spiritual struggle than human hassle? That's the opposite. And Jacob, in following God, now coming back, he finally starts to obey and wrestle with God's promise, because he is scared to die. And he wrestles with God's promise, and he moves his face in the direction from the earthly struggle to heavenward, to God, and struggles with the promises that were given to him. He takes God serious in the promises, takes God seriously in his promises, and that's where you find the prayer. This is important for us, because in here we understand that struggling with God is not a doubt thing, and we got to beat ourselves. It is actually growing trust in God. Struggle with God because we believe in God, in his promises, is a growing of trust, and it shows we are asking for God's action in our life. Now that depends on the promise. God did not promise us everything like wealth. So it depends on what God promised, but that is the trajectory. When I was 21, and some of you might think I'm not yet 21, I am. I went through a sort of faith crisis, nice word to use, but I start to take one particular promise seriously that God gave in his word, which is John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And my Christian life was not with joy. I worked without joy. But how do you bring this together? That we're supposed to have joy, yet I work, and it's just, it's not nice, and it's not. I don't have this deep joy in me. And in struggling with this promise with God, a prayer arose, and the prayer was basically, Father, God, I need to know you. I really need to know you, because knowing you intimately, relationally, rationally, with my whole being, will change everything. Will really change everything. And the prayer that grew out of this struggle, this prayer grew out of this struggle, and that is precisely what prayer, as we see here, is. It grows out of our struggle with God's promises and the reality we're facing. So prayer is not fence sitting, it's not essay writing, what I do, and it's not cloud watching and seeing things out there. It is our life with God. And you need to be, or you are in it, and that is where you're supposed to be. Not like Jacob, who avoided that for many years. No, that is where we're supposed to be. Prayer is born of our genuine struggle with God's promise, word, and character. Now, if God promises his presence with us always till the end of the age, but you're alone, you feel alone, you are alone, now, that is a place where you struggle and begin to struggle with God. What does it mean that he is with us till the end of the age? Or freedom. God promises freedom. Now, if our life has bondage, then that is a place we've got to struggle with God. Bondage can have many, many areas. I mean, it can be money, security, sexuality, social media, all sorts of things. And that is something where we can take God very seriously and start to wrestle and struggle with him. Prayer grows out of these situations. Now that is number one, basically. Struggle, in struggle, prayer is born. That's sort of the setting. And now in struggle, we can have defeat and victory. And that is where prayer can be, or what prayer is as well. So that is now the second part. I will focus on prayer as defeat first, and then on victory. God did not promise us results as much as he promises his presence with us. There was one prayer which was exactly that we, the result might not yet change, or it might, but definitely God promised us his presence. And sometimes he promises certain results. For a deceiver, the aim justifies the means. Because you want the aim, the end. The end justifies the means. Whereas if we struggle with God, ultimately we are left powerless. If we wrestle with God, the Lord Almighty, we are ultimately, if we're just on a strength basis, left powerless. In verses 25 to 27, we read this. We read that Jacob struggles. And as I read it, it turns from this place where Jacob actually has almost everything under control, and it seems equal, to just suddenly changing in one moment, a moment that Jacob will not forget for the rest of his life. And he's defeated. And there he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is what Jacob says. Now that is that old Jacob? Holding on, saying, you know, you can do whatever you want to, but I will not let go unless you bless me. Anyway, God answers and asks him, what is your name? Now, this question, what is your name, from his heavenly father, echoes this question of the father, his earthly father, Isaac, in chapter 27, where he asks, what is your name, or who are you? And Jacob says, I'm Esau. But now he's lonely, he's empty, he's exposed, and he says, I am Jacob. And Jacob means deceiver. So he is on his knees and says, I am who I am. I struggle with humans in a human way. And this is what it's about in my life, human hassle. True prayer, and that is what we learn here, gives moments of revelation where we see clearly for the first time when we become Christians. We see for the first time that our motives are not good. We have a disposition to cheat. We become aware of our sin. And ultimately that we did not trust God in His ways. Is that not the first sin of Adam and Eve? I believe there's no greater defeat than a prideful person, totally blind to God's ways, suddenly realizing their moral bankruptcy, their defeat. Did we not all want to sing along with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, and we want us to be successful? But when we are in our darkest moments where God brings us, we actually realize it's human effort. And it will not last for long. It will not last for long. And the only thing we have left is our call for grace and mercy to this Almighty God. And there our journey of love with God begins. And even as believers, we can't pray without exposing ourselves. But when we are not doing that, we are not honest before God. But God wants to bring us to this moment of defeat, even in prayer, today as we are believers. And then He gives us the renewing of our heart and our mind. And then we have true communication with Him and asking and wrestling with Him. Genuine prayer, we have now seen, grows in our struggle with God and with God's character, word, promise. And we have seen that prayer is defeat in that. Now we're going to explore that prayer is victory and what that means and how that makes sense of this story. The story comes to a turning point in just as we continue. 20 years prior to this moment, there's a conversation recorded in chapter 27, verses 35 and following, where Isaac says to Esau, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. And Esau responds, isn't he rightly called Jacob? Is that not true of him? Isn't he rightly called Jacob? He took my blessing and so on. But now the response is different. Verse 28. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. God planned on blessing Jacob all along. He's a God that stands to His promises. Who else? What else would He do? But God does not want to bless him as mere human struggler. He wants Jacob to work out his salvation in fear and trembling before God. As a man of faith and dependency, He does not want to bless him as Jacob, but as Israel. First, in thinking about this passage, I thought, Israel versus Jacob, where does the name change really come in? What is the core of this change of names? And first I thought, Jacob means deceiver, okay? Israel means struggler with God. You have this small note on your NIVs where it says probably, so there is already a debate. But a struggler with God, and is it the attitude that's a difference? Like he was a deceiver, and now he's a struggler, a wrestler. First, I thought this, and then I changed my mind, and I think It's not so much the attitude. No, don't make a mistake. He had wrong attitude. But I think it's not the attitude, but the misdirection of his struggle, which resulted in being a deceiver. Because he was struggling only with humans, he did it the human way, which is to manipulate and deceive. But his actual problem was the misdirection that he is not struggling with God. His name now, Israel, struggler with God, which is actual name, that is the difference. Because, and I quote, you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And I think this with God is the thrust of this. He now begins to work out his relationship and his life in relationship with God. And his life turns for this tussle for the marbles in the mud to a personal relationship and conversation, struggle and wrestle and questioning with God, which is not behind the back, but actually face to face. And that's what he realizes as he calls this very place Peniel, which means, and I quote, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And here we see the victory. What is the victory? The victory is actually double mercy, I call it. It's a little bit clumsy. Double portion of mercy. The greatest of mercy was to be spared by God. He met God face to face, and was supposed to die because no person can stand before God. And secondly, he experienced God's love, God's faithfulness, God's grace, because he was renamed, new identity, and then he was blessed. And is this not true for us as well? As we realize and call ourselves sinners, deceived ones by our own wills and by Satan, is it not true that in that moment we receive a new name, children of God, by his mercy, through our Savior's death? So Jacob's struggle and wrestle, this moment, exemplifies in many ways our picture of how we come and live as Christians. It is this moment of deepest nakedness where we face God and we receive a new name. But simultaneously, it is also our ways as Christians. We can't psych ourselves up to have the faith that deceives God, deserves God's blessing, or we cannot beat ourselves enough to really deserve God's blessing. We can't do anything. And then we realize defeat because we can't earn God's blessing. And then Jesus gives us a new name and his victory, because Jesus struggled with humans and with God, like Israel, but perfectly. And we receive his blessing and his victory. And still today, as Christians, if we pray and keep silent of our wrongdoings, our hearts are burdened. It's like when you are quarreling with a friend or with a spouse, when you then have to split off and go to work, and this grows in us and grows until we can't think anymore, because this is so occupying our head, until we come back and resolve this. And I want to finish this part of confessing our sins, which God then answers with new life and cleaning our souls, with this Psalm of David in Psalm 32, the first 5 verses. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Andreas. That's really helpful. That was a lot about identity, though, so that's quite a personal, sort of private thing, struggling with the Lord. So rather than praying in groups, what I'm going to suggest we do now is literally just have a couple of minutes of silence, just you just reflecting on what Andreas has shared, and you wrestling with who you are really, but also who you are in Christ Jesus. So just a couple of moments silence, just reflect upon that to do your own wrestling, and then I'll pray.